A blind man who can see? Granted, that's a bit of an oxymoron. By definition, if you're blind, you don't see. But the truth of the matter is, some people who see are in fact really blind, and some people who are blind can actually see. Now, if you're shaking their heads at this point, I understand that, but I'm sure you're wanting to know, what is he talking about? Well, there's a story in the ministry life of Christ about a blind man who saw before he was even healed. And I think that this guy can teach all of us something about what it means to have insights and some things that we need to know. So welcome to today's episode of the Bible Project Daily podcast, where we consider a blind man who really could see. Okay, welcome to today's episode. Come with me as we begin our next step on the journey through the entire Bible. And we've reached Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to begin reading today at verse 35 through to verse 43. Then I'll unpack it. Then I'll try and figure out what it means for us. Okay, it says this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What is it you want for me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they praised God also. Okay, there we go, a familiar story, I'm sure, to some of you. Now, in examining and looking at the story of this blind man here in Luke chapter 18, we encounter a couple of little problems. Think something that someone might challenge us about. There are skeptics out there who will use this passage to claim that there are contradictions in the Bible. So I want to address those concerns head on first. Firstly, some point out that there's a perceived inconsistency here between Luke's account and Matthew and Mark's account regarding, if for nothing else, the number of people present, the number of blind men present. Now, Luke mentions only one blind man, but Matthew's story, when we looked at it, it had two. However, this isn't necessarily a contradiction. Maybe it's just a different perspective of the same single event. Just as an eyewitness to event might focus on different aspects, the gospel writers also emphasize the different details that struck them at the time. Luke and Mark choose to highlight the experience of just one blind man, whereas Matthew mentions two. So these slightly different accounts could, in fact, if they're talking about the same event, they don't contradict. They could, in fact, complement each other. To the point of the fact, it actually is a testimony to the fact that these gospel writers weren't three guys who sat down together and prepared their witness statements, so to speak, looking over one another's shoulder and copying each other. Secondly, some say there's a potential discrepancy regarding the location. Luke states that Jesus was coming near Jericho, while Matthew and Mark indicate that he was actually either in Jericho or departing Jericho. Now this again, on a superficial level, may seem a bit of a contradiction at first glance. However, ancient cities often had regions and suburbs, and both were identified that way. In this case, it could just be that Jesus was leaving the suburban area of Jericho and was now entering or exiting the city. In fact, that theory finds support in historical references in that time to two distinct areas known by some as Old Jericho and New Jericho. And those terms are used by figures such as Josephus and Eusebius, early church historians. So understanding all these nuances shouldn't throw us into fear. It should help us clarify that these often apparent contradictions, when they're thrown at us, where people say there's disagreements in the Bible, they often stem by just people having different perspectives on the same situations, or can be just nuances in the language or contexts that rather appear to be an inconsistency rather than actually are one. A very simple suggestion could be regarding the two headings is that the man called out on Jesus' way into Jericho and was healed when he called out again on his way back. All of these are possible. Personally, I find the explanation of the two Jerichos to be the most plausible, and I'm quite happy to say that there could very well have been two different events being described here, or one event described in slightly different ways. It kind of is irrelevant to me, because regardless of the specific solution, what is critical is what these are trying to get across and teach us in their report, their testimony of the encounter itself. And that is of a blind man hears Jesus is passing by and comes out and cries out for mercy. And that, if you understand that simple fact, then you capture the essence of this man's plea for divine intervention and the reason the gospel writers wanted to record it for us. So when this account, this blind man, we see him coming out in Luke, he's heard that Jesus is passing by, and the text tells us he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, first thing to note is that the word cried in this context doesn't imply tears. It's nothing to do with crying. It's the use of the term, as we would also use it in modern English, as depicting a loud shout. Now, in Greek, the word can use to be indicate either shouting for either joy, or it can be used for shouting in fear. But for sure, the blind man here is raising his voice above the noise of the other people, above the noise of the crowd. That's the key fact. And he's passionately pleading for mercy. What's remarkable also is the need to note the fact that the blind man uses the title when calling Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David." That's how he addresses Jesus. And that is a title that carries significant messianic connotations, signifies that this guy recognizes Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. When the crowd identifies who Jesus is and calls out, they simply call him Jesus of Nazareth. But the blind man is the one who sees beyond just physical appearances. He's the one who acknowledges Jesus as the true Messiah in this situation. He's the one who sees his real identity. So this blind man's spiritual sight, spiritual insight, is really profound here. He not only recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, but he also understands the messianic prophecy. And I would suggest he specifically understands the messianic prophecy from Isaiah concerning the Messiah's ability to come and heal the blind. So that's why he goes out with boldness and with faith and cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." However, rather than receiving the support or encouragement from the crowd around him, what happens? The blind man faces opposition. Those at the head of Jesus' entourage, they tell him to be quiet. The people around him tell him to be quiet, probably as well. Now, the reason for the crowd's specific response in this way isn't actually explicitly stated in the text, but some suggest it was them simply wanting to avoid anyone disturbing Jesus or creating the wrong type of atmosphere. Others have suggested it was simply just the city leaders viewing the blind man's plea as a bit of an embarrassment, a bit like a council cleaning up the streets that a dignitary is going to take when they visit their city on the route in. But regardless of the motives of the people behind this reaction, the fact is what we witness here is the blind man's persistence in continuing to call out for God's mercy from Jesus, and that clearly demonstrates his unwavering faith and determination. His example, I believe, should challenge us all as Christian believers to relentlessly continue to persist despite any opposition, despite any discouragement we may face along the way. Indeed, the truth is, when you step out to serve Jesus Christ, the likelihood is, well, it's almost inevitable you will encounter opposition along the way. People may indeed attempt to silence you, like they did this guy. They may criticize you, and they will certainly want to discourage you. It's a reality that as faithful believers, particularly in these highly secularized days, we will face this sort of opposition and discouragement. But when you express your faith, you may be initially asked to be quiet. That can even happen, friends, within a church environment. It sometimes happens if you're the sort of person who's emotional or speaks passionately about your faith. Some may express concern about the appropriateness of your emotions. Now, I don't think we should be insensitive to other people, but at the end of the day, the situation here in Luke suggests to me that one should persist, and the fact that the tendency of the crowd to resist fervent expressions of faith should be expected. But we see here the blind man demonstrated that he wouldn't allow the crowd's opposition or anything else to deter him. So despite being told to be quiet, what's his response? It tells us he shouts even more. In the face of opposition, the key lesson here is persistence, friends. When met with resistance, this blind guy doesn't back down. Actually, he intensifies his efforts and steadfastly pursues what he knows and believes to be true and what it will mean for him in his life. And there's an example here, isn't this? This should teach us a lesson about responding with unwavering determination when we believe we've received a special spiritual insight in our life and want to tell others about it. For this guy, he's the only one who sees Jesus for who he truly was. Even the crowd doesn't recognize him to that level of spiritual insight. And moreover, in that knowledge, he refused to let this crowd silence him. Instead, he raised his voice even louder, it tells us. He refused to be subdued. He refused to be oppressed by the opposition. So we too, when confronted with opposition, let us use this example of the blind man to insist that we sensitively but boldly persist in our faith. Don't allow peer pressure to ever dictate your reactions or your actions or silence your voice. Instead, stand firm and continue to proclaim the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ in your life and in all situations. The blind man's persistence here, I believe, is primarily put in, this narrative is put in, to give us a lesson for every believer that we too should persist. What started out as simply a call for God's favour, for God's mercy, transforms into persistent determination because he was met with opposition by the people around him. He refused to be restrained. He refused to be silenced from the crowd. Instead, he intensifies his efforts, in this case, to reach out to Jesus. There's a tenacity here, doesn't it? It exemplifies the kind of backbone we all as Christian believers should have. A peaceful but resolute determination to pursue Jesus despite any challenge or even opposition we might face. And Jesus here, realizing this guy's sincerity, hearing him first, then realizing his sincerity, recognizing his persistence, responds by simply stopping and asking him to be brought near to him. He actually commands the people. So it suggests he commands those very people who told him to be quiet to say, "No, you bring him here." So he's fully aware of the blind man's needs because he is Jesus, after all, the Son of God. But it's interesting to note he still asks him directly the question, "What is it you want from me?" I think the fact that Jesus asks this question is meant to serve as a reminder that Jesus, at some level, when we come to him, and I would say to prayer in any situation, to come to him or to prayer to God, we're meant to articulate our needs and our desires and do that honestly and clearly. People often too, when seeking guidance or counsel from other people, sometimes those wanting to help and support people who are struggling, often experience would say that it's difficult to know what it is they truly desire, because that thing is often hidden underneath the surface, maybe of hurt or trauma. But by simply asking questions like Jesus did here, what is it you want? And how, well, you could add, and how bad do you want it? We can uncover the individual's true desires and their motivations. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. I believe adopting this process illustrated by Jesus helps individuals not only express their need, but understand the depths of the desires. And sometimes only by doing that will they also be able and willing to see the sacrifices they need to achieve what God wants to do in their lives. So as believers, we have to possess the courage and determination to pursue Jesus relentlessly, like this guy did. But when we get in front of him, we also need to express our needs clearly to God. And also key is being willing to make sacrifices to enable us to experience his mercy and his grace, which he wants to grant us. Sometimes it means we've got to stop doing something. We've got to give up something, or we've got to take up something. This blind man's specific request is very straightforward. He says, "Lord, I want to see." And it demonstrates his absolute clear and earnest desire that what he wants from the Lord is physical healing. He doesn't hesitate to articulate it for a second. His need is given directly to Jesus, indicating his request with clarity. And in response to that clear declaration of faith, Jesus says straight back to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole." I love it the way that King James says it. And it tells us the man was healed, but not only was he was healed instantly. Now, regarding Jesus' method of healings, there are several different ways in which we see it played out in the New Testament accounts. Sometimes Jesus just speaks a word, as in this case, and someone is healed instantly. While in other situations, he touches the person, lays hands on them. We even see him apply mud on one occasion and then instruct the people to go and wash it off. And he uses other methods as well. So this, I believe, as one example, is one thing. But the fact, if we take the wider context and look at all the opportunities and situations where Jesus meet people's needs, miraculously or otherwise, what we need to do is remember not to compare or to judge one person's experience of what the Lord has done in their life with another, or even your own. Indeed, the way individual people encounter and experience the Lord, I think, varies greatly. Some people, by nature of personality, will have profound emotional responses, whilst others will never shed a tear or show emotion. And that's okay, because both are fine. Neither is right and neither is wrong. What matters most is the actual transformation that has occurred, spiritual or physical, moving that person from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, from darkness to light, is a perfect illustration of that most profound of all interactions with Jesus, the one where we come to him as Lord and ask for forgiveness. But in this passage, the blind man's immediate healing is meant to illustrate the power of his faith in this situation and the immediate response of Jesus to those who will earnestly seek them. If you earnestly seek him in faith and humility, he will respond in the will of God to what you request. And of course, there's a spiritual dimension to this. It's meant to serve as an illustration and symbolize this guy's newfound spiritual sight and his commitment to following the Lord. And I would say similarly, each of us as believers are called to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, trusting in his power, trusting in the ability of his to bring about transformation and healing in all areas of our life, physical, emotional, psychological. But please note that what is also illustrated here is that there's a difference between faith and following, because this man came to Jesus in faith, had his prayer answered, and then immediately followed him. But there is a decision that follows on from faith that is the decision to follow. Faith is the initial step. It's the point at which one comes to Jesus and trusts in him, whether that be for salvation and the gift of eternal life, or in response to the request of something that you're praying for, a challenge that you face in your life. But following on from that is the action of following him. And that is an ongoing journey of obedience, making decisions to make the godly decisions in your life. And discipleship, that journey beyond faith, comes after one places one's faith in Christ. And it becomes the act of walking in the footsteps of Jesus, imitating his life, aligning one life with his actions and his teaching, aligning one's whole perspective with the Word of God. And in the case of this blind man, we see this beautiful progression from faith to action to following. Well, immediately, he goes immediately from one to the other, just as immediate as the healing itself. He expressed his faith by boldly asking Jesus for mercy and for healing, and immediately he got it. He then follows Jesus and he glorifies God. It tells us praising him for the miraculous work of restoration in his life. His persistence in the face of opposition highlights the importance of perseverance in life, in prayer, and perseverance in the pursuit of God's mercy and blessing always. Don't forget, we may encounter opposition. It's part of not only getting us in front of the Lord in this way, it's also part of the journey of faith and life. It's through perseverance in the face of adversity that our faith will be tested and strengthened on that journey of following him. And it is often, friends, actually in those moments of opposition that God's power and provision are most clearly demonstrated to us in our lives and empower us in our lives to either push through or get around the problem we're facing. So this passage, I think, is meant to show us today, as believers, we have to be prepared to withstand the opposition, because it will surely come. We have to remain persistent in our prayer and continue the journey of following Jesus, faithfully trusting in him to ultimately bring about his purpose, God's purpose, in our life. So let's all take a lesson from this blind man, and that lesson is persistence in prayer, unwavering faith in God's mercy, and a steadfast commitment to follow Jesus in the face of even opposition or persecution is that which will bring about the ultimate, the most blessing in our life and spiritual maturity. In living this way, and only living this way, I believe, can we experience the fullness of God's blessing. And by doing that, that is what brings glory and praise to God's name. It points to him as the one who has enabled us. Okay, let me close by making a couple of observations.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
This passage lies at the end of chapter 18, and I believe there's actually meant to be a contrast between this passage at the end of the chapter and the one at the beginning of the chapter. That was the one we did a few days ago, the story of the rich young ruler. Perhaps you remember him. I think it's interesting that the rich young ruler and the blind man are in the same chapter. They bookend it. The rich young ruler was rich, but was spiritually poor, and the blind man was poor, but became spiritually rich. The rich young ruler, we saw him almost brag about his position. The blind man made no claim of any special merit. He simply asked God for his mercy and favour. The rich young man did not believe and went away still in his sin. But this blind man, this little more than a beggar, believed the Lord and followed the Lord with joy thereafter. So that's the huge contrast in this chapter between the opening with the rich young ruler and the closing with the blind beggar. But there's something else here I think we also need to see. If you've been following me through the Gospel of Luke, we've now been through a pattern of looking at several stories and parables, one after the other, that all demonstrate persistence. Maybe you remember the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee a few days ago who went to the temple to pray. The tax collector was not hindered or stopped by the hypocritical attitude of the Pharisee, who verbally, even in his prayer, looked down on him. He still persisted. Remember the parents who brought their little ones to Jesus, and the apostle says, no, you can't do that. But they too were persistent, and they too were blessed, and Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach again. And now here we have the story of the blind man, and the crowd here is literally telling him to sit down and shut up. And yet in the face of that opposition, well, he simply didn't give up. So that tells me, all of this tells me, that when you reach a point where you want to throw the towel in, remember the blind man, remember the tax collector, remember the widow, remember the parents of the children, and just keep going. By way of a closing illustration, I've always had an interest in astronomy. It was an obsession of mine as a child, actually. The Apollo program was at its height, and I saved for 5 years to buy my first telescope. In fact, I had a business many years ago that involved the selling of telescopes. I loved working with something that was also a hobby of mine. But let me, as a way of illustration, tell you the story of what happened over 100 years ago and how a new planet was discovered. Years ago, astronomers calculated mathematically the orbit of a suspected planet that they believed they could plot its orbit around the sun based on the gravitational effect of other heavenly bodies within the solar system. But no one could see the planet itself. It was too distant and too small. Then in March 1929, an American astronomer named Clive Tombaugh decided to see if it was true, if there was a ninth planet. And he examined hundreds of pairs of telescopic photographs, each showing tens of thousands of star images. And he did that under a microscope to see if he could spot any differences between the two sectors of sky taken as a photograph at different times, to see if anything extra appeared and passed through the frames. It took him 3 days to scan and compare each single pair of photographs. It was exhausting and laborious and tedious work, and it went on for months and months, over a year in fact. It's estimated that within those plates he looked at over 2 million star images, and he stared at these blinkingly through a microscope 12 hours a day for over a year. That's almost mind-boggling to me. Yet on February 18th, 1939, he was staring again, as always, at a pair of photographs, and all of a sudden he spotted what he was looking for, that extra dot, that image of what he was looking for. He named it Pluto, and it was the most dramatic astronomical discovery in probably 100 years. And he found it because of his persistence. That's a worldly example of persistence. That's a scientific example of persistence, but I pray that God will give us the grace and the persistence to never give up, just like this blind man, to keep going regardless of the opposition we face, regardless of any difficulties or even persecution we might experience, just to keep hanging on until we come before the Lord, until he meets us, which for me and you, in this day, maybe in the air or in heaven itself, whichever comes first. Thank you for being with me. I'll leave it there for today. Thanks, friends, for being with me. Thanks for being with the Bible Project Daily Podcast. The plan is to wherever possible, to do a new episode every day as we work through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm over 2.5 years into what I believe, Lord willing, will be a 10-year journey. I'm doing alternate books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, so we don't get too wrapped in one thing. So when we get to the end of Luke, I'll actually be doing the book of Numbers, and then back in to do John's Gospel later on. I sometimes drop little bonus seasons in between the main biblical seasons, just to give me a little bit of time to get ahead of myself again. Now, everything I do in terms of the Bible Project Daily Podcast is in the public domain, and it's there. You will find links to places like the episode notes page and a full transcript. I'm still putting the transcripts on, but I believe most of the podcast platforms are going to auto-generate them from April 2024. So that might save me 5 or 10 minutes a week of uploading the transcripts. What I'm trying to do now is build a supportive community over in a place called Patreon. You don't have to financially support the ministry to follow me in Patreon. You can sign up over there, and it's there I do the newsletters and the updates. It's there I do bonus episodes of these other talks I do, a way of saying thank you to the people who financially support this ministry. And it's there you can reach out and contact me. I'm no longer going to be using social media like Facebook or YouTube as a means by which I can communicate back and forth with people. I don't find them helpful places to exist. I'd rather build a community of people. Importantly, over there, you will not be tracked by bots. Your browsing history won't be tracked. It's a private area in which we can live and exist as people who are committed to this project to work through the entire Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Oh, by the way, can I just say I have another weekly podcast which sits in the secular area of history, where weekly, roughly once a week, occasionally once a fortnight, I'm going to do a journey through the history of the Christian church, through the lives and thoughts of the main characters in church history. And we're about 4 episodes in, and there should be a link appear in the episode notes of this episode, wherever you're listening, if you fancy following that as well. But with that all said, I'll leave it there for today. And thank you for being with me, and I do hope I'll see you back here again tomorrow. And remember, you do this at whatever pace suits you. But if you'd make the decision to follow along, then you need never miss a single episode. And you will have made the decision to make the study, the in-depth study of the Word of God, part of the rhythm of your daily life. And I really believed you will be blessed if you do that. Bye for now.